approximately 10 years ago this year, I had the privilege of being at a conference similar to this in Centerville, Iowa.
It was a little bit earlier in the year and a little bit warmer, I believe, than it is today, though not too much. And as I was the first speaker in the afternoon and I looked at the audience, I saw the effects of the heavy meal that they had and the warm weather, so I told them to go to sleep. There'll be two more speakers after I get through, and you have your nap during the half an hour I'm speaking, and then you'll be awake to listen to the other two. I would like to express my thanks and appreciation to the Christians at Omaha, not only the brethren, but particularly the sisters for their service and work. I'm sure each one of us would agree that the meals were as well as you will ever eat at home. If you don't, if you eat them better at home, you need Alka-Seltzer, I'm sure of that. And I'm saying this for two reasons. The one reason is because I appreciate them, and the other reason is I asked one of the ladies a while ago if she would make me some sandwiches to carry with me on the train, and I know if I drag her up a little, I'll have some good sandwiches to take home. Something happened to me yesterday that has never happened to me before. Now, this may seem unusual, but it's true. A servant of God, a brother in the Lord, came up to me and he said to me, "Henry, do you ever speak on the same subject twice?" That's one of the reasons I left my wife home. Because she might have asked her, and I know what answer he would have gotten. I don't very often, but he asked me personally if I would speak on a subject he heard me on a number of years or a year or so ago in Palisades. I wasn't too sure about it, and then a sister in the Lord came up to me yesterday, and she said, "You know, if I was a man," perish the thought, but that's what she said, "if I was a man, I would like to speak sometime on God today and God tomorrow." And then again last night, as our sister Roger sang that beautiful hymn, "But I know it's real. Praise God, my doubts are settled, and I know it's real." I would like to consider with you this afternoon three things in the Bible that you and I as Christians might know. Maybe I should say five, but three essentially, and five will fall along in the same line as the three. You know, we live in a world where knowledge is increased day by day. Men have a tremendous knowledge in these days that a century or so ago would have been thought almost impossible. I remember when I was a boy of about 10 or 11 years of home in the town in which I lived in the Netherlands, a man came with a double-wing airplane and he was going to fly and perform stunts at the fair. And my father says it's the devil's invention, they'll never be able to fly. Well, I don't need to tell you how they're flying today. They can start with the sun and keep right along with it all 24 hours of the day. I was telling one yesterday, did you ever notice that it took men till about 1492 to discover that the world was round? And yet in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus tells us it is round. Because he tells us that when he's coming back, two shall be working in the field, two shall be grinding in the mill, and two shall be in bed. Now the work in the field they did during the day. The grinding at the mill they did at twilight. And the sleeping they did during the night. So he said when he comes back it will be daylight in some parts of the earth and night in others. And that could only happen if the earth is round. It couldn't happen any other way. And it took man almost 15 centuries to find that out. I had a nephew who went to college for 16 years. He had more initials back of his name than letters in the front. He was a PhD and an LLD and a number of other D's and so on. The only thing he wasn't was LCD. And I said to him one time, I says, Elmer, I says, now will you please tell me, what does it mean to have a real education like you have? And he gave me a classic answer. He said he had discovered that it has changed them from a state of unconscious ignorance into a state of conscious ignorance. That's this world's knowledge. I want to leave with you three passages today in God's Word. The first one in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, or rather chapter 8 and verse 9. This is a verse that was quoted this morning by our brother McCullough. I may just say some of you have your coats on. If you feel more comfortable, take them off. You won't offend me a bit. I will take mine off, but if I do, somebody is sure to tell my wife. And she told me if I ever took my coat off on the platform, she'd never let me go again alone. So I don't want to take that chance. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Timothy. And chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. One more epistle of John. The first epistle of John in the third chapter and verse 1 and verse 2. 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'd like to suggest you be having these three passages, what we may know about yesterday, what we might know about today, and what we might know about tomorrow. Yesterday we knew a Christ that died. Today we know a Christ that lives. And tomorrow we know a Christ that's coming back. In the second epistle to the Corinthians, you have brought before you the death of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge it imparts to every believer. In 2 Timothy, you have brought before you the life of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge it gives to the believer. And in 1 John, you have brought before you the return of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge it gives to the believer. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, you have three things said about the Lord Jesus and you and me. In that short verse, there are three things you may know and there are three things you don't know. First of all, it tells us we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, we know he was rich. But we don't know how rich. We heard a little of it this morning. Our brother mentioned in his prayer that he was the one that faked the world into existence by the word of his power. He was the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the wealth in every mine is his. He was the one that created by his words everything these physical eyes of ours have ever seen. You know, we live in a country where men have gathered a tremendous amount of knowledge. I was reading an article the other day, and it said in this article that to put his last astronaut into orbit. It took $560 million and 32,000 people to have him go around the world six times or whatever, how many times he went, I forgot. 32,000 people and over $500 million. Well, the one who was rich took his finger and placed millions of stars in order. His finger. Not 500 and some odd million dollars, not 32,000 people, but the fingers of his hand. He placed them there and he holds them there. He gave each one its course and it continues in its course. Your men is trying to imitate that. There's an automobile company now that's making all kinds of automobiles named after the plant. You can buy a comet and go through the galaxy and hit a Mercury if you like. But the one to whom I belong took the fingers of his hand and set them in their proper place. That's as rich as he was. Everything that man will ever see or ever know belongs to him. Every breath you ever breathe is given to you by him. Every bite of food you ever eat was produced by him. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power, and by him all things consist. Everything depends upon him. He took this globe on which you and I are living and he placed it without an axle in the air. And there it is, and there he keeps. That's as rich as he was. Now no human mind can conceive the riches of Christ before he came into this world. We know he was rich, but we'll never know how rich. Throughout the ages of eternity, he is going to display to us his riches. And we'll never get to the end of it. It's like someone has suggested, if you could take an eyedropper and go to the Atlantic Ocean, and take out an eyedropper of water and carry it to the Pacific. And put it in the Pacific. By the time you got the Atlantic empty, it still you'd be going into eternity. If you could take a bird and have him fly to 5 feet, and once a year sharpen his beak on that mountain, when he had the mountain worn down, you'd still be going into eternity. And all that time he is going to display to you and to me his riches. Everything that is his, everything that he creates, everything that he upholds, you and I are going to be enjoying through the ages of eternity. I know he was rich, but I confess this afternoon, I don't know how, and I never will. And then the next thing in the verse that we know is that he became poor. But again, I say, we'll never know how poor. Our brother mentioned a few of the things this morning in connection with his poverty. He was born in a stable, but he wasn't poor then. Because wise men came to him and brought him gold and myrrh and trinkets. He lived on this earth, and he had to say, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. But he wasn't poor then. You couldn't call a man poor that could say to one of his followers, you go to the Missouri River and the first fish that comes up has enough money in its mouth to pay our taxes. That's not poverty. Not the first one you catch, but the first one that comes up. Because he controls it. Everything in this universe that is under his command. You couldn't call a man poor that could have 5,000 men besides women and children sit down and take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed them and have 12 baskets for left. That's not poverty. That's riches. You couldn't call a man poor that could stop a funeral possession and give a son back to his mother or go into a home where death was on bed and give a daughter back to her father and mother? Or go to a cemetery and give a brother back to his sisters? That's not poverty, that's riches. He controlled everything when he lived here. He could say in his last days on earth, I could call upon my father. And he sent me legions of angels. That's not poverty. When was he born? I say it and I say it reverently. And he died for 3 hours without a God for whom he could turn. That's when he was born. None of us will ever know the poverty of Christ. As long as he lived on this world, in this world, for those first 3 hours that he hung on that cross, he had all the power of God at his command, at his beck and call. But for 3 hours he had no God upon whom he could call. He lived, or should I say, he died without a God whom he could serve. You have a beautiful picture of it in the Old Testament. On that great day of atonement, when the sins of the people are pronounced upon a scapegoat, you read it was sent into the wilderness, into a place not inhabited. It means into a place where God is not. And then the Lord Jesus died for your sins and mine. He went to a place where God was not. He had no God to whom he could turn. Again, I want to emphasize, I say it reverently. He died for 3 hours. Robbed of all the blessings that were rightfully his, that he might dispense them to you and me. That's as poor as he became. Not simply that he didn't have any friends. Not simply that he didn't have any home. Not simply that he didn't have a bed where to lay his head. But he had no God to whom he could turn in his anxiety and his extremity. That's the score. That's right. Now again I say, I know how you became poor, but I don't know how to. And neither do you, and you never will. Again, that beautiful picture in the Old Testament, and Abram was called of God to offer his son twice over in that chapter in Genesis. You read these words, and so they went. Both of them together. That poverty of Christ is only known to God. It's only known to the one who dealt with him as to the question of your sins and mine. And so he went to the object poverty of dying without a God who he could serve. I know he became poor, but I don't know how. And then again, the third thing he said in his book. He says, I know that I'm going to be rich, but I don't know how. Neither do you. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are mine. And yours. And they're going to be displayed to us in all its fullness, in all its wonder, when we get in its presence. You know, I'm going to be lit. In fact, I'm going to be a bride. I don't look like one, but I'm going to be one. Father on any. And I'm going to share in all the riches of the bridegroom. Outside of his eternal glory, everything that he gained when he died on the cross, he's going to share with me and with you. You're going to be rich, Chris. And it's not going to be dollars you're going to be rich with, but it's going to be things that are real. So many of us spend our lives attempting to get rich or to get ahead in this world. You know, God has promised you everything you need for this life. A person doesn't like to talk about himself, but I'm somehow or another the only person I know much about. Not too much, but a little anyway. We came back from California this past year, from Yosemite. On our way back, we were driving in the middle of the Salt Lake Desert, about 30 miles on the other side of Salt Lake City. when something happened to the car, one of the hoses broke that cooled the transmission, and it was we didn't know the system. We were driving 65 right along to get out of that heat, and all of a sudden the car stopped like a truck. Every cylinder in the car was burned, and every valve was dead, and so on and so forth. Well, somebody loosened it up for us, so we drove home. I'm a kind of a worry. My wife isn't. She never worries about anything. I believe that's why she looks so prosperous. She never worries about a thing. And we got home and I said, what on earth are we going to do? I went to a garage and the man wanted $460 to fix the car. I haven't seen $460 in 460 years. And a brother came to my house, he said, you know, we're going to take an offering for you next Lord's Day in the meeting. We're going to see how much we can get and help you buy a new car. All the assembly had an offering of $400 and they gave it to me. The car was 1907. And I went home and I said to my wife, now this is wonderful, but how on earth am I ever going to save $1,570? And she said, oh, don't worry about it. It'll come from us. The next day, a brother called me up and he wanted me to come to his office. And I went to his office and he gave me a check for $1,570. Everything you ever need in this life. Now, don't go out of here and try to think that somebody will give you a new car. Because if you do that, you'll never get one. I wasn't thinking of it at all. I've experienced it over and over again that all our needs are met by this. Not only has God blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in Christ, but He has blessed us with temporal things above any other nation in the universe, in the world. Some of you people that have been born in this country should have been born in the Netherlands. And have 9 boys and 3 girls sit around the supper table and each one have 1 sandwich on his plate. And beg your mother for an hour or two to get a second one that you never got. They couldn't afford to give you a second. Now we didn't starve, you can see that. There's more food thrown away in this country than people live on in the Netherlands. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and we are blessed with temporal blessings above any other nation. I know that someday I'm going to be rich, but I'll never know how rich, and neither will you. And all of that is due of us because Christ died for our sins. It's because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that He became poor that you might be rich. He emptied Himself that He might fill you. He gave what was rightfully His that you might receive what was His. And what is it? There's a beautiful verse, and I think it's in the 45th or the 50th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it reads like this. I can't quote it to you, but after the death of the Lord Jesus, this is what He says, come now. Let us stand together. That is, after He has gained the victory, He wants you to stand next to Him and share in His voice. You're going to be rich because Christ became poor. A brother was telling me some time ago about being up in the northern part, not the northern part, but the city in Canada. My apologies to Brother Murray. This could have happened in the United States, but this happened in Canada. If you don't like it, I'll make it as happened in the Netherlands. But it happened in Canada. And after the gospel meeting, after the Sunday night service, one brother in the assembly, who apparently was real well off, had a $100,000 home and a pipe organ and a piano and what have you, invited the young people to go home with him for a sing service. And they got in the house, and you know how it is. It's usually a slow starting, so this brother whose home it was, he gave out the first thing. For dwelling in, or living in a wilderness, or dwelling as a tent. And one of the boys that came up from the northward looked at his town and said, boy, he lives in some temple. The riches that God has promised you and me are riches that nothing in this world can compare. Absolutely. And you have all that because the Lord Jesus died. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Do we really know it? All we sing about, sisters sang it beautifully last night, it's real. I know it, do you? I know it, do you? Praise God, I know it, do you? But how much do we know about it externally? You know, I'm sad in the day in which you and I live and I see the injustice of God. I was in California this summer, as I suggested to you, and I spoke one day on that verse in the book of Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. And I set off the platform, I've got balled out for it, that I have no sympathy for any Christian that ever goes and sees a psychiatrist. And four ladies came up to me after the meeting and they said they were all cured because they went to see a psychiatrist. I looked at all four of them and said, the depth of age has never been described. Because he promised that he will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him, not on the psychiatrist. I have something from God that I know. That in my past, the Lord Jesus died and my sins are gone. Because he became poor that I might be rich. Through his father. And on the second scripture we read is in 2 Timothy 1. And there is something that you might know about the present. In the past, you committed your soul to the Lord Jesus and he died for the sins of your life. In the present, you commit your life to the Lord Jesus and he'll keep it for you. I know and I'm persuaded the Apostle Paul. He uses extremely expressive language. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have you committed to Christ? You say your soul. Sure, yeah. Is that all? Haven't you committed your life to him? If you haven't, you better do it today. We turned our souls over to him and he set us free from sin. We ought to turn our lives over to deliver us from the power of sin. I'm persuaded. I know. And that's something no one knows but a person who knows Christ as that thing. That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that. Everything you do for him, he's going to remember. Everything you give to him, he's going to keep an account of. Every moment you spend for him is going to meet you when you see it in that day. He's keeping a record, and his record is perfect of every one of our lives. I know. What do you know about this life? What do you know about the future, your future in this world? What do you know about the things you possess down here? I remember in World War I, which is very ancient history, but I was living at that time. In fact, I was in the army at that time. I remember in World War I, a very famous banker's family by the name of Rothschild, who one day were worth $520 million. And the next day they were paupers. All the French colonies were swept away from the country and consequently they lost every dime they possessed. And came as refugees into the nation. I remember being at the German border and taking the oldest son of Kaiser Wilhelm to see his father. Out in the castle in Dorn, chopping wood for exercise. A man that ruled the nation of Germany one day was in exile the next. I know absolutely nothing as far as this life is concerned, that's for certain. But I do know this one thing in this life, that whatever I commit to him, he keeps until that day.
I'm sure of that. My time is long. I'm going to take my hat off. The last gift you will let together is in the Epistle of John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall. We don't much like to do. But we know. As to the past, I know my sins are gone. As to the present, I know the power of it is gone. As to the future, I know the very presence of it shall be gone. And he shall. I should be like him. You want to know what it is to be like him? Read the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And you'll know what it is to be like him. When I was married 36 years ago, my wife and I took a honeymoon to the city of Detroit from Grand Rapids, Michigan. It was a little bit larger, I think, than Omaha, a little over 1.5 million, I believe. And you know how women are. She was bound and determined she wanted to go to Hudson's Department Store, which is the largest department store in the city of Detroit. It occupies about 2 square blocks. You can go in it in one street and out in the other, and out on the sides and so on. And not knowing anything about circumstances, we went on a Monday afternoon. And it was a sale day. All the counters on the main floor are piled up high with sales. And we came in the door, and I was pushed and shoved from one end of the aisle to the other. In fact, I had black and blue marks on my arms. I wasn't trying to get to any of the counters. But if you've ever been in a sale, when ladies are at a sale, you know what it is. And I held my wife by her hands and dragged her along behind me. We came in the one door and we walked clean through the store and ran out on the other door on the other block. And when I got to the sidewalk, I wiped my brow. I said, well, you know what's wrong with these people? They don't know who you and I are. They wouldn't put you around. Because I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus. And I know it. Do you? I know he loved me and died for me. I know he cares for me. He's living for me. And I know he's coming back to take me home. He set his love upon me when my back was turned toward him. As I left the old country in 1922, stood on deck of that ship, my father put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Henry, I know why you're running away from me, but you can't run away from God. And 10 days later, I landed in New York City, and a young fellow walked on the boat, and he said, are you Henry Van Ryn? I said, yes. He said, well, your brother has asked me to put you on the train. And he said, by the way, before I forget, are you saved?